Shall we open our Bibles then in the book of Galatians? The Galatians in chapter 3. Again, it's nice to see everyone that's managed out tonight. Good to see you all. Just a reminder, on Sunday, we expect Ian to be with us, Ian Gillespie, my brother, for the preaching of the gospel. And then next Tuesday, 7:30 for prayer and 8:00, we've asked Ian to give a report on the work in Zambia. So a wee bit different. Next week will be a missionary report, God willing. But we continue this evening in our little study in the Galatian epistle. And we had looked at the first part of chapter 3 last week. And the first part we've had a kind of brief look at. The last part deals with the law, but there's a little bit there in the middle about Abraham, and we want to pick out that little section, just a few verses really tonight about Abraham, and maybe just follow a few thoughts on Abraham through the scriptures, thinking a little bit about his life that's brought to our attention, a life that's marked and characterised by faith in so many ways, and we just want to kind of draw one or two simple thoughts there concerning the life of Abraham. I may just begin our reading at the beginning of chapter 3, just to put the thing into context. Galatians chapter 3 then, reading from verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, who received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. A couple of verses in Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Just a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, concerning Abraham. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, you notice there in verse 8 that faith, it marks the life of Abraham. But in two particular aspects in verse 8, it marks the fact that he went out, he left his home, under the instruction of God, he obeyed, he went out in faith, and secondly, this fact of obedience. You just underline that for a moment, we'll come back to it later. So by faith, he went out, and by faith he obeyed. And then verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He had faith to go out, and then he had faith to sojourn. He had faith to start, but he had faith to stay. He had faith to commence his journey, and he had faith to continue it. And so his whole journey, his whole life was marked by faith. And then Genesis chapter 11, there's a few verses there. If we have time, we'll maybe get to Genesis. Okay. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11 verse 31, and it says, Genesis 11 verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, or Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance, and that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And that will just suffice for some readings this evening. So, Galatians then. Galatians and chapter number 3. Galatians 3. Now you'll remember, just to recap very, very briefly then, on what we said last week. We did suggest, didn't we? We just refreshed your mind there, that here were some young believers, young Christians, not long saved. They hadn't heard the gospel that long ago, and they had heard one of the best preachers, I'm sure, that has ever preached the gospel, the Apostle Paul. They had accepted what he had said. They had accepted indeed that they were sinners in the sight of God. They had accepted their need of a saviour. They could see that if it was the case that they were to die tomorrow, they really wouldn't be sure at all where they were going. They just wouldn't have any confidence of being in heaven. They realised and became burdened by their sin, and they realised too the greatness of what Paul was saying about a God who was interested in them, a God who loved them, and a God who had given his Son to be a saviour. And they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They accepted him as their saviour, and well, everything was going well. Well, so often it's the case, we maybe found it in our own experience, certainly I have, maybe you have too, that when everything seems to be going so well, well, the devil's not far away, and he wasn't too far away either from Galatia, and the devil came along. And he came along in the form of these false teachers. These false teachers, they were Jews really, and they started to sow some seeds of doubt in the minds of these Galatian Christians. And they started to suggest things, you know. Well, they said, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not enough, they told them. You really need the Lord Jesus and something else. And we've mentioned it in previous evenings. They suggested they needed the Lord Jesus and good works in general. And religion, religious things, religious observances in particular, and circumcision specifically. And they began to undermine the gospel that the Apostle Paul had preached. They began to doubt. Says these teachers, you know, this gospel, you know, it's a new thing. It's a newfangled thing. And there's nobody else that preaches this gospel. They said, you know, you don't want to get involved with that kind of thing. Far better to get involved with a good-going religion. Far better to get involved with a religious thing. You know, we're the big thing. We've got the temple, and we've got we've got Jerusalem, and we've got priests, and we've got the Old Testament scriptures, and we've got Abraham, and we've got all of these things. Far better to throw your lot in with us. And they began to doubt, and they began to wonder, are we really saved? Did we really have an experience of Jesus Christ? Was what Paul said, was it really true? And they began to wonder. And in these verses that we've read again this evening, Paul calls these witnesses. He reminds them of four things and draws their attention to four things that would just confirm their faith. And he just asks them, just a wee minute, just consider these four things, will you, before you go giving up and before you go turning from the Saviour. He reminds them there in verse 1 of the witness of the cross of Christ. And they had heard the apostle preaching. They had heard of how they were sinners. They had been deeply burdened by their sin. They had seen their need of a Saviour, and they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and they had felt the burden of their sin being lifted. Paul had preached,
But he hadn't just preached with fact, he'd preached with feeling. And the Spirit of God had touched their heart, and they had known deep within them that there was something in this message, something different, something about it that just had reality about it. It had the very power of God about it. And as the apostle preached, it wasn't as if they were just hearing a religious message, but it was almost as if they were there when the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified. They really felt it. They were really moved by it as the Spirit of God it was moving in their lives. And says Paul there in verse 1, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. They were moved by the cross of Christ. So he brings that first evidence, the cross of Christ. And then, of course, the verse 2, he speaks about the Spirit of God, verse 2 and 3, and how they had had some kind of experience there of the Spirit of God in those early days. It's the Spirit, of course, that would convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Lord Jesus tells us that in John chapter 16. And as they had heard the message of the gospel, they'd become burdened about things, maybe things they'd maybe forgotten about for ever so long. They maybe become troubled about aspects of their life that, well, for years they had accepted. For years they hadn't questioned it. They had just been behaving the same way the folks round about had been behaving, and it had never bothered them. But now they were embarrassed about it, and they were burdened by it, and they were upset by it. And the Spirit of God was moving and convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and they had an experience of the Spirit of God. And it was the Spirit of God too, of course, who would present the Lord Jesus Christ to them, and indeed they had that experience of the Saviour. So Paul speaks about the witness of the cross of Christ and the witness of the Spirit of God, and then in verses 4 and 5 he speaks too about the witness of their own experience. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Says the Apostle Paul, have ye suffered so many things in vain? Religious messages are easy, and religions are ten a penny. But here was something that had touched their lives and changed their lives. And so great was the change, and so powerful was the conviction that had come upon them, that they were willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't just a wee dose of religion that they had got when they had accepted the Saviour. This was something that had transformed their lives and changed their lives. There's one such individual, you know, he's recorded in the early accounts of martyrdom in one of the churches that are mentioned there in the book of Revelation. And they took the old man. He was a martyr in the early church, a martyr from Smyrna. He was an overseer in the Smyrna church. It's recorded not in our Bible, but in the secular history books. He'd been brought up a pagan, and he'd gone to the pagan temples for ever so many years and done the pagan thing. And he was saved. He was changed, transformed by the power of God. And they took him, and they tied him to a pole, and they set the sticks and the logs round about him, and they had the torch in their hand, and they said, "Now, recant Christ, or we set the fire." And these words are recorded in the history books. He says, "Christ has done me no harm for these 75 years. How can I deny him now?" The man had an experience of Christ, brought up a pagan and lived a pagan, but he had an experience that had changed him, and now he was willing for the Romans to take a torch and set him alight, alive, to die for his Saviour. These are the kind of experiences that they'd had. There was something real about that. There's something really real about that, wasn't there? It wasn't just a case that they had embraced a religion or become religious, but something had changed them and transformed them. It was John Wesley that said, "One thing you can say about us Methodists, we die well. We die well." And these Christians, they died well. Something had transformed them and changed them. So Paul brings to their attention these witnesses, the witness of the cross of Christ, the Spirit of God, the experience of believers, and that fourth witness that we're interested in this evening, the witness of Abraham, in verse 6 down to around about verse 9. They had said, of course, to these Galatian Christians, "Well, you're going to need Christ and something else. You don't want to accept what the Apostle Paul says. That's a new thing. That's just a cult. It's just a new Christian cult. Really, put it away. Never mind about it." And so Paul goes right the way back, doesn't he? He goes back to Abraham, the man that the Jews would have called their father. And if you had asked a Jew what made him a Jew, they would have told you, wouldn't they, we've got Abraham as our father. Well, he says, well, let's have a look at Abraham and let's see indeed how it was Abraham got saved. Was it through religion? Was it through good works? And no, he says, well, let's just have a look at it. And of course, we did notice there in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham got saved the same way that we, you or I, get saved. Abraham gets saved just by putting his faith in his Saviour, as you and I do. Now, two little verses that I want just to bring out to your attention, particularly this evening. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, the main emphasis, of course, here in our chapter, and the main thing really in this epistle, is how we get saved. That's a great subject. In Galatians 2 and 16 that we read in the previous night, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So the Christian life is a life that begins with faith. If you say, how do you become a Christian? You become a Christian by faith. You become a Christian by believing. By believing that Christ died on the cross for our sins. By believing that I'm a sinner. And by believing that when the Lord Jesus Christ, he took my place, and I put my trust in that, and I rest my life on that, and I rest my hope for eternity on the fact that Christ loved me and died for me. And so the Christian life, it begins in faith. But here, in these verses, we've maybe got just a little bit more than that, and it's that I want just to draw your attention to. Look at verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Not only is the Christian life a life that begins with faith, but it's a life that's all about faith. It's a life that's characterised by faith. Here's how one scholar translated that verse. Those characterised by the approach of faith are blessed along with Abraham. The Christian life, it's characterised by faith from beginning to end. It's all about faith. We don't just begin in faith, but we continue in faith. Becoming a Christian is not just an experience we had 10 or 20 years ago, but it's something that continues. And it continues the same way it started. It continues by faith. From faith, says the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, unto faith. From one faith to advancing through faith, continuing to grow in faith. And that was Abraham's experience. It's a life that begins and it continues with faith. So then, they which be of faith, those which are characterised by faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Good that you've started the Christian life. How are you continuing? How are you progressing? Are you still going in the Christian life? You say, well, what do you mean? I got saved 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Was that the end of it? No, that was the beginning of it. You're saved and your destiny's secure. But God expects us to continue in the path that we've started, to continue in faith. And that's why we read there in Hebrews. You just flick back over to it, would you? Hebrews chapter 11. and you saw there a couple of very brief comments picked out of that chapter concerning Abraham. Hebrews 11, of course, as many of us know, is the chapter that really deals with great men and women of faith of old. And we just draw your attention there to those two aspects, or maybe three aspects, of the faith of Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, went out. You see that towards the end. He went out. So you see, how did his journey begin? His journey began with faith. It started in faith. That's how your journey began. It began with faith. That first time that you put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the beginning of your journey. But you notice, verse 9, by faith he sojourned. So not only did he start in faith, but he stayed in faith. Not only did he commence with faith, but he continued. And in particular, there were two things there that went hand in hand in verse 8. Not only faith, but obedience. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Faith and obedience, They always go hand in hand. That's really what faith means practically. It means taking God at his word and resting on it, trusting on it, obeying it. Faith and obedience.
So Abraham, those that are of faith, said Galatians 3, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham's life was a life that was marked by faith from beginning to end. And I want just to draw your attention just to a few very simple simple lessons in faith that Abraham had to learn. You say, well, what does faith actually mean practically, Stuart? It's a nice short word, but maybe just a wee bit difficult just for me to grasp exactly what the life of faith is. What exactly is that life of faith? What does it involve? Does it involve coming to a gospel hall? Well, that is part of it. Reading your Bible and thinking, well, yeah, that's part of it too. But Abraham, in those early days of his life of faith, he had to learn some basic lessons, and there are some basic things that ought to mark the man or the woman that lives their life by faith. Now, you see there in chapter 12 of Genesis, if you turned your Bible there back to chapter 12, one of the very first lessons that Abraham had to learn, you'll find it in those opening verses of Genesis chapter 12. If you look at verses 1, 2 and 3 of that chapter, you'll find what we call a conditional promise. A conditional promise. Now that means that God promises to do something, but it's dependent upon somebody else doing something. Now sometimes God promises to do something and there are no conditions attached. The Lord Jesus Christ, for example, said, I will come again. Now, that's an unconditional promise. There's no two ways about that. It doesn't matter what you or I do. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. The Lord Jesus is coming again. End of story. No questions asked. That will happen. That's a definite thing. But sometimes God makes conditional promises. And there's a conditional promise here in chapter 12. The Lord had said unto Abraham, now you notice three things that he tells Abraham to do. Get thee out, number one, from thy country. Number two, from thy kindred. And number three, from thy father's house. That's the condition. That's what he's to do. And if he does that, there's a promise attached to it. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now that's a conditional promise. Abraham, I want you to do three things. I want you to get out of your country, away from your kindred, away from your father's house, and I'm going to bless you. And you saw some of the ways that Abraham was going to be blessed. You say, well, how did Abraham fare then with that conditional promise? Well, that's why we read at the end of chapter 11, and you have the very first steps of Abraham's life of faith, the very, very first steps that he made in faith. Look at verse 31. It's a kind of complicated wee verse, that, with all the names and all the relationships. But you notice, verse 31, and Terah, that's Abraham's father, took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth. So here's Abraham going out. Remember God had said, get thee out. So here's Abraham going out. He went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, that was his home. So he's getting out from his home. You say, that's great, Stuart. He's being obedient to the voice of God. He's doing ever so well. To go unto the land of Canaan. Well, that's where he was meant to go. You see, he's really making progress here. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Well, let's just think about those conditions that God had given him. Condition number one, get thee out of thy country. How had he fared with that? Well, he had got out of Ur of the Chaldees, but he had stopped somewhere, a place called Haran. Now, I don't know where Haran was, but if you read earlier on in the chapter, you'll find that Haran was the name of his dead brother. And it was commonplace then to name places after people. So I would judge from that if he moved to a city that was named after his dead brother, he hadn't moved too far from home. Hadn't moved too far from home. So the first thing that God had said, get thee out of thy country. Well, what had he done? He'd gone halfway. He'd sort of got out, but he hadn't quite moved all the way. Well, what was the second condition? Get out of thy country and from thy kindred. Well, how had he done with that? Well, he'd moved out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm sure he'd left a lot of cousins and a lot of half-cousins behind there in Ur of the Chaldees. But you notice there, in verse 31, he was there with his father, and he was there with Lot, and there maybe be one or two others as well that have come, but certainly at least two of his kindred had come with him. So you say, well, he had partly obeyed, hadn't he? He'd been partly obedient in getting out from his country, and he'd been partly obedient in getting out from his kindred. And what was the third thing God had said to him? Get thee out from thy father's house. How had he done with that one? Well, he'd taken his father with him, hadn't he? He'd taken his father with him. You say, well, what have we got? What have we got here? What you've got, of course, is what we've got so often in our own lives. Partial obedience. Partial obedience. Now, Abraham had to learn this first great lesson in the life of faith. And this first great lesson that you have here at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12 is a lesson that Abraham is slow to learn. It is a lesson that we are slow to learn. And it is almost, without exception, a lesson that the great men of God are slow to learn. It's the lesson, very simple, it is this, that partial obedience only ever results in partial blessing. Partial obedience only ever results in, at best, partial blessing. You see, how he obeyed? He had obeyed partially. What about the blessings? Remember those blessings? Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. Had God fulfilled that promise? Verse 30 of chapter 11, Sarai was barren, no child. God hadn't fulfilled it. What else had God promised? I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Couldn't be a blessing to the world at all. He was still in his home country. And what about his name? Was it great? Well, if Abraham had stayed there, we'd never have heard of him. He would never have achieved the things that he achieved for God. He probably would never have been mentioned in the Bible. You see, partial obedience, at best, only ever results in partial blessing. Partial obedience only ever, at best, results in partial blessing. It's a lesson that we are slow to learn as well, you know. So often our lives are marked by barrenness and spiritual things. They're not the lives that they ought to be for God. So often our assemblies and our churches, they're not the place that they ought to be either for God. And we often wonder, well, what's going wrong? Sometimes the answers are complicated, but sometimes the answers are very simple. It boils down to very simple things that we ought to have learned years and years ago, but we've been ever so slow to learn. What about obedience? What about obedience? Are we being obedient? Obedient to what God tells us to? Are we being obedient in the very simple things of life? There was a great preacher, some of you will remember him well. His name was Jack Hunter. My wife knows him well. He was her grandfather. But Jack Hunter, of course, more or less every time he used to preach, he used to ask his audience a very simple question. He used to say, have you read your Bible today? Have you prayed today? And then he would say, if you haven't, you're backsliding. But it was true, wasn't it? Very simple thing. A very simple thing. And so often, the Christian life, we fail to be obedient in the very simplest of things. What about our prayer life? What about our feeding upon the Word of God? This is where we'll get our spiritual nourishment from. We won't get it from the Daily Record. It won't be beamed from outer space onto our satellite dishes, will it? It's there in the Word of God. Are we obedient in these very simple things? Time and time again, especially in the New Testament, we're encouraged, we're exhorted to read our Bibles, to feed upon it. It's described as the milk that the babes of God should be feeding upon, described as good meat, as strong meat that we might be able to get our teeth into. How are we faring? Just with the simple things, reading our Bible, prayer. The simple things, what about meeting together as Christians? Is it unusual for us not to be here? Is it something big that would keep us away? Or is it just any old thing that would keep us away? Again, in the very simple instruction we find there in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that we've not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And it's amazing how little will keep us away from the preaching of the gospel and from the preaching of the word of God if really our hearts aren't right. Abraham had to learn these very simple lessons. Lessons of obedience. Obedience in simple things. Not anything complicated or difficult, but obedience. Obedience in simple things. What about when we read the Bible? And when we hear it preached?
Do we go out? Do we close our Bibles and say, oh, well, that was nice, and then forget about it? Or do we obey it? Do we listen to it? And we say, well, now that's a message. That's a message that I really need to put into practice in my life. That's a message that I really need to take note of. That is something that needs to be put right in my life. Do we go out and are we obedient to it? I go down to Dreadcorn maybe once a year, and there's a wee woman there that I knew from when I used to work in Dreadcorn, and she comes to hear us when we go down and preach the gospel. Now, I don't think she would be saved at all, and she comes and she hears the gospel, and the last time she was out, she came, and we were preaching, and I was burdened that night about the message. And we were preaching, of course, a simple gospel message of how we were sinners in the sight of God, and we each desperately needed to be saved, and we preached quite a bit about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of how each of us needed to have a personal experience of Jesus Christ to be saved. And to the best of my knowledge, the wee lady wasn't saved, and she was getting on in years, and it maybe just wouldn't be too long until she would be passing away and facing God. And she came up to me at the end, and she said, "Mike," she says, you were preaching with power tonight," she says. "I really enjoyed that." I thought, well, I didn't want you to enjoy it. I wanted you to listen to it, and I wanted you to be touched by it, and most of all, I wanted you to be obedient, not to me, it doesn't matter to me, but obedient to the Word of God. That's the thing, isn't it? Simple things. The first simple lesson there that that man had to learn, that Abraham had to learn, was the lesson of obedience. Now, if you just if we look down there at verse 8, just for sake of time, verse 8, continuing his journey there, it says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel." Now, that word Bethel, it means house of God. Whenever you see the word Beth in the Bible, that's house, and El is God, so Beth and El, house of God. And you'll find those two words quite often used in names in the Bible. For example, Beth Ani and Beth Lehem and various things like that. Beth means house, and El means God. So that's house of God. "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." The next set of verses deal with his time in Egypt. We won't take time to read them, but if you go down to chapter 13 and verse 1, "Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel." There's that place again, house of God, Bethel. "Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord." Abraham was predictable. If you were looking for Abraham, you would have known where to find him. You know, the kids are looking for me in the house, they know where to find me. I'll be in the study, they always know where to find me. And there's folks like that, isn't it? You know where to find them. Maybe they'll be in their garden or in their greenhouse or whatever. Well, Abraham was like that. And if you had been looking for Abraham before he went down into Egypt, or after he had come out of Egypt, you would have known where to find him. He would have been there at his altar. He was a great man for the altar. He loved his altar, and more than any other man or woman in that book of Genesis, Abraham's life is marked by altars. He almost could mark out his life by his altars. He loved to be at his altar, and that's where he had communion with his God. It's where he had communication with his God. He communicated to his God, and his God communicated to him. He was a man of the altar, it was Abraham. And if you had been looking for Abraham, you'd have found him there at the altar. Now, we haven't taken time to read it, but there was that event in his life there in chapter 12. When the famine came in the land, he had gathered a vast quantity of wealth, and he began to fear that maybe just all of that, all of the folks that he had with him, all of the animals that he had with him, he began to fear that perhaps they just couldn't be supported in the land when the famine had struck, and he went down into Egypt. Now, Egypt is often in the Bible a picture of the world. And when I say that, what I mean is this, that not so much the world as far as geography is concerned, but the world as a system. The world as a thing that's organised apart from God. You'll be aware, of course, that outside these walls, that there would be very few men and women that would be interested in what this book has to say. And on the whole, they organise their life, and they organise their governments, and their entertainments, and the way they pass their time, and their organisations. They organise all of that quite apart from God. They pay absolutely no regard to his rules, to his word, and they do their own thing. And that is what I mean by the world. Not so much the world geographically, but the world as an organisation, or the world as a system. And Egypt was like that. God had no place in Egypt. Egypt had its own gods, thanks very much. We don't need the God of heaven. And they did their own thing. And Abraham went down there. Now the sad thing is this, that all the time that Abraham was down there in the world, down there in a system that had no time for God, you'll never read of any altar in Abraham's life. You won't read there at the end of chapter 12, whilst Abraham was down in Egypt, you won't read of any communication between him and God. You won't read of him speaking to God, and you won't read of God speaking to him. It was a time of barrenness in his life when he was down there in the world, when he was rubbing shoulders with the world, when he was, well, just mixing and mingling and getting involved with the way they do things, separate from God. It was a time of barrenness. There was no communication. It was empty, and there was nothing there for God. Maybe you don't need me to tell you that. Maybe you could have predicted that. Maybe you've learnt that from your own experience, that when you're down in the world, when you're enjoying the things that the world enjoys, it's an empty period of your life, and there's nothing for God. That's the lesson that Abraham had to learn. If his first lesson was a lesson in obedience, his second lesson was a lesson in communion and communication. If the life of faith is a life that's marked by obedience to God, it's a life that's marked too by fellowship and communion and communication with God. That is, that God would guide us and direct us. Now, he doesn't do it by altars now. We're not asked to build an altar. In fact, that would be quite wrong to build an altar. I know in some of the church buildings up and down our land, they erect altars. That's quite inappropriate. The Lord Jesus Christ did away with the altar. There's no more sacrifice for sins, the New Testament tells us. There was one sacrifice offered. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was acceptable to God completely for sin. And the altars have been done away. But God communicates with us today. He does it through his word. This is the word of God. God speaks through his Bible, and God will speak to us as we read it ourselves in our own homes. And as we hear it preached, God will speak to us. And we, of course, if we're born again, if we have the Spirit of God in us, we can communicate to him, and we can do that, of course, through prayer. And so Abraham's life, it was a life that was marked by obedience, and he had to learn, too, the importance of communication with his God. Two things that he had to learn there right at the beginning of his life. He had to learn another lesson too, and we kind of hinted at it at the beginning, and look at just again verse 13. You remember how we said that partial obedience only ever brought partial blessing, and you remember, of course, that he had only gone part of the way out of his, initially he'd only gone part of the way out from his homeland, and you remember too how he'd brought his father and he'd brought Lot with him. Well, chapter 13, verse 1, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. He begins to separate himself. The first thing he separates himself from, of course, was his family. He'd done that in part when he had left Haran behind. When his father had died, Terah had died, and he had moved out with God, he'd begin to break links with his family as God had commanded. Here at the beginning of chapter 13 in verse 1, he's going to leave Egypt. He's going to break his links with the world, with a world that's organised, separate from his God. And then if you just look down a wee bit, verse 7 of chapter 13, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite
dwelt in the land. So there was problems there between Abraham and Lot. And verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If the first lesson that this great man of faith had to learn was a lesson in obedience, and the second lesson was a lesson in communion, in communication with his God, listening to his God and speaking to his God, the third great lesson here in chapters 12 and 13 is that of separation. Separation. He had to be separate. He had to be different. He had to cut his links. Now, Abraham was asked to cut his links with his family. We're not necessarily asked to do that. Some of us might be, but Abraham was. He knew he had to break his links with the world. Each of us has to do that. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the fact that we were in the world, that's what marked our old life. We at one time, we moved according to the age of this world. We moved according to the world's systems. But we've been taken out of that. We've been saved. We've been changed. And so we have to break our links with the world. And here, he's breaking his links too with Lot. Now Lot, there's much you could say about Lot. Lot was basically a good man, but he was flawed in many ways. His interests were different from Abraham. And maybe we couldn't really go into the details in it, but Lot, you know, Lot tended to take the other direction from Abraham. Abraham's attitude to the world and its ways was get as far away from it as you can. There was two cities down there called Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham wanted to keep away from them as far as he could. Lot had a different kind of attitude. He liked to try and get as close as he could, and there was a difference there, and he had to learn the truth of separation. Really, our time is gone. But notice that down there, verse 18, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. There is something that always goes with our separation from the world and its ways round about us. It's the truth that's kind of hinted at there in verse 18 of Genesis 13. Abraham, he removed his tent, he came and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. That word Hebron, it means joining. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. He had to do two things, you see. He had to separate himself from the world and its ways round about him, the world and its moral standards, the world and the way it behaved, the world and its entertainments, and all these kind of things. But there was a positive side to it. He had to be separate to his God. He joined himself, it was almost the idea there, to God. He was separate from the world, but he was separated to his God. Abraham indeed was a man that learned these simple lessons of faith. And it was faith that was the way he began his journey. Faith that was the way he continued his journey. Faith that was linked there with obedience. It was linked too with communion with his God, linked with separation, and linked there too with that joining to God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do just come before thee, and we do give thee thanks, our Father, for thy word. And we thank thee, our Father, for a man of faith like Abraham. We know, our Father, that indeed if only we could live a life like Abraham, how well indeed we would be living for thee. We do pray, our Father, that we might learn the lessons that were taught to him. And we do pray, our Father, that we'd learn these very simple lessons, but indeed, our Father, what a difference it would make to our life if we could just grasp them. These lessons of obedience and the lesson of communion with thyself and separation and sanctification, just being separate to thee. So we do pray, our Father, for thy blessing upon us. I think of the verses we've been considering and the various thoughts we've shared. We do pray that thou would bless them to our hearts this evening. We do pray, our Father, for lives that be lived for thy honour and for thy glory. We do give thanks to our Father for food that's been provided, and we do just acknowledge, our Father, that all of these things, they come from thee, and so we give thanks for them in Jesus' name. Amen.